Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, church. Welcome. Good morning, guys. For those who do not know me, my name is Joshua Peterson. I'm the student director here in Holly, which means I oversee the 6th through 12th grade students. If I never met you, the parent, or your child or children, I'd love to meet you guys after the gathering. I hope you guys also had a great Christmas. Boy, man, what a beautiful time it is to just spend with family and friends. And man, I love the Christmas season. I love listening to Christmas music. I love watching movies like Elf and Home Alone, two of my favorites. What a beautiful time it is. But ultimately, what a beautiful time it is to remember God's love for us. We were dead, but we were now made alive through God's love. That He's willing to love us so much that He sent His Son Jesus be born of the Virgin Mary into a manger, limiting His power. And we know it doesn't end there. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, so whoever put their faith and trust in Him will be saved. What a beautiful time it is we celebrate God's love for us. And man, I guess Christmas is now over. A couple days after Christmas, I guess it's time to take down the Christmas trees and the wreaths and all the decorations we have. A little sad, but I know the holidays are not over. We got Christmas, we got New Year's coming up, and I'm excited for New Year's as well. And we're going to a new year, 2026. And with it being a new year, I'm going to be using Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13 to help remind us how we're supposed to be living as believers each and every day. So maybe this past year in 2025, you're strayed away from fighting sin and you have gotten lazy with your walk with Christ. So this morning, let's let God's word motivate us to run the race of faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus, which requires endurance and willingness to be shaped by our Father in heaven through discipline. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for You loving us first, that You were willing to love us so much. When we did not deserve it, You sent Your Son, Jesus. Lord, what a beautiful time it is to just celebrate this gift of Christ being sent to earth. And Lord, I pray that just this passage, as You'll use me, and I'm Your vessel, I'm Your mouthpiece, Lord, but I pray that as I read and go through Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13, that Your calling for us will be clearly shown and help us to just be changed as we go into a new year. Help us to run a race of faith, fixing our eyes on You. All right. Before we get to Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it's important for any passage of Scripture for us to understand the context of the passage. So before I'm going to read Hebrews 12, I want to give you guys a little bit of context of the book of Hebrews, the book, and also Hebrews chapter 11 was written right before Hebrews chapter 12. All right, so one of the things I want to ask when I want to understand the context of any book in Scripture is I want to know who the author is. With the book of Hebrews, we actually don't know. The author is anonymous. The early church believed, and many people after the early church believed, that Paul was the author. However, in today, in this modern time, most theologians, including myself, believe Paul is not the author. The style and vocabulary is very different from the rest of Paul's letters, and the author never tells us who he or she is. I think it's also important to know, even though we do not know who the author is, but it is clear that any passage of Scripture is God-breathed and inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Scripture tells us all Scripture is God-breathed. Along with the audience, or along with the audience, we also do not know. The book is today called the Book of Hebrews, so it's a good chance, hey, these are probably a group of Hebrew believers. And the reason why we can know this is because along with the author and the audience, the author assumes the audience knows things about the Old Testament. And a little bit, I'm going to go through Hebrews chapter 11. He's going to give it many examples of people who lived by faith. The author assumes that the audience knows these things, so because of what the author talks about, we can assume this author, we may not know who this person is, but they are somebody who is very familiar with the Torah, they're very familiar with the Old Testament we have today, and he assumes the audience knows these things as well. So therefore, when we study the book of Hebrews this morning, it's important to acknowledge that the author is writing to a community that knows the Old Testament. An author writes about the Old Testament through the letter to connect certain points to the audience. It's also important to note that the community is also facing persecution and imprisonment. We know this because in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. The author also has two main points, the reason why he's writing this letter to this group of Jewish Christians. The first point is that he wants to elevate Jesus as superior. The second point is that he wants to challenge the reader to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. So that's kind of a little bit of the context of the book of Hebrews. Now I'm going to give you guys a little bit of context of Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 1 of chapter 12, the first word we see is therefore. Whenever we see the word therefore in Scripture, we must ask ourselves, what is that word therefore? So in Hebrews 11, the author talks about faith in action. What is faith? Well, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, the author writes, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The NIV puts it, faith is confidence of things and assurance of things not seen. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So throughout chapter 11, the author of Hebrews gives many examples of people we read about in the Old Testament that lived by faith in their walk with God. However, these Old Testament believers never got to see what was promised to them. This being God's ultimate plan of him sending his son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They heard about the Messiah, and they had faith that he would come, but during their time on earth, Jesus did not come. Those who were faithful in the Old Testament died not knowing the ultimate plan of salvation through Christ, death, and resurrection. And then to make this point, the author gives a list of Old Testament believers who lived by faith, but did not receive the promised Messiah. So in starting in verse 4, chapter 11, the author says, by faith, Abel brought an offering. By faith, Enoch truly pleased God. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham left the security of his homeland. By faith, even Sarah bore Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph used his position to save his family. By faith, Moses' family were not afraid of Pharaoh. By faith, Moses left royalty in Egypt and eventually led God's people out of Egypt. By faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab welcomed the spies. And the author says, I don't even have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. All these people lived by faith. And after the author ends with giving these examples, he writes in verses 39 and 40 in chapter 11, he says, In all these, the commended through their faith did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now this is where we're going to pick up in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 13. The author of Hebrews writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured on the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. All right, so as we already talked about, the very first word we see in Hebrews 12, verse 1, is the word therefore. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So therefore, let us be surrounded by these great cloud witnesses. We know in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, the author is not talking about angels, but instead he's talking about the Old Testament believers. And the point is, he's trying to say, we must follow their example of faith. There are witnesses in the sense that their lives demonstrate that endurance is doable, which means we have the ability through Christ to withstand hardship or stress in our lives. I think it's also important to note that endurance is doable, but is not perfection. We are still in our flesh, but as believers are called to endure, to grow closer to Christ each and every day. We are called to be sanctified. We're called to become more like Christ each and every day. The author continues to say, says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. If the Old Testament believers had faith and was promised but did not see Jesus, how much more faith should we have now knowing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? This is the point that is clearly seen when knowing the context of chapter 11 in the beginning of chapter 12. And it says, on top of that, let us run with endurance the race that is marked for us. Just like those who had faith in God in the Old Testament. I think it's important to ask, why does the author compare our faith to a race? Well, both have a start and finish. Both have a reward at the end. And I think this is the big one right here. Both require discipline. The author is not referring to a short 100-meter dash, but rather a marathon. A long-term run with difficulties. I don't know about you church, but man, I am not a fan of running. I know I'm tall, I'm lengthy, and I got long legs. I may look like I'm a good basketball player or a good soccer player. I'm not. I'm terrible. And I definitely don't want to go and run all the time. People that do that, that's great, but have fun. I'm not going to do that. When I run, I don't know about you, but my heart beats a lot. My gut right here hurts quite a bit. I feel like I want to throw up at the end, and I'm sore the next day. I'm like, man, this is horrible. And I guess this is my body telling me, hey, this is good. Thank you for doing this. Like, this does not feel good at all. I want to throw up, and I feel sore. Running well requires good discipline. Remember, he's talking about, he's comparing our faith, our walk with faith, to a race. What is a disciplined life? A disciplined life is a life that lays aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Not only do I not like running, why would I ever want to run a race with a backpack full of bricks? Maybe I carry some dumbbells with me. That sounds horrible. I already don't like running. Why would I want to run a race when I have weight added onto me, a backpack full of bricks? In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul also compares our faith to running a race. Paul makes the point that in a race, all racers run, but only one may receive the prize. Paul's point is, therefore, run the race that you may obtain the prize. To obtain the prize, this takes discipline and hard work. God does not want us just to be committed to him. He wants us to sacrifice everything to him. So each and every day, we are called to run the race of faith. Are you truly having discipline in your daily walk with the Lord that is drawing you closer to Christ? Do not be lazy, but run. Be diligent towards Christ and remove anything that's hindering you from running this race. Remove sin that's in your life. Verse 2 continues and he writes, "Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured on the cross, despising the shame and the seat at the right hand of the throne of God." The author says, looking to Jesus, or other translations might say, fixing our eyes to Jesus. The Greek word used here is aphareo, which means to turn the eyes away from other things and to fix them on something else. Our eyes need to be looking at Jesus or fixed on Jesus. Why? The author says, because he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus was the first and only human to live the way we were created to live. Therefore, he is our perfect example. This is what he means by he is our founder. And because he's our perfect example, if we only fix our eyes on Jesus, he will not only be our founder, but a perfecter. Because as you run closer to Jesus, the more you're going to become like him. I think a great tie-in passage I was studying this is Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses a life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on the things of this world. Deny yourself daily and follow him. Why would you want to try to gain the whole world yet lose your soul? Christ is the real prize. There's three main points we're summarized, verses 1 through 2. There's a lot there. The author, he wants us to run the race freely and remove anything that hinders the run. He wants us to run the race with perseverance. And he wants us to run the race with eyes fixed on Jesus. In verses 3 and 4, the author is trying to tell his audience to remember Christ who endured much greater action from sinners. Therefore, why are you being lazy in your fight against sin? In verse 3, he says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Consider him who endured. Consider who? Consider Christ. We just celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. God loved us so much that even when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, God chose to love us by sending his son to be born of the Virgin Mary. and you lived a perfect life, a perfect example, died on the cross, took all the sins of the world, and rose again 3 days later. So whoever put their faith and trust in him and repent of their sin will be saved. Christ endured. He endured much greater hatred and action from sinners than we will ever go through. He was mocked. He was betrayed. He was spat on. He was humiliated. He was given a crown of thorns. He was beaten. He was whipped. And he was nailed to a cross and had every sin in the world put on him, even though he knew no sin. This perspective should lead us not to grow weary or faint-hearted. Christ has gone through the worst of it. He is no longer dead, but alive. Therefore, verse 4, in your struggle against your sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What a crazy picture. Do not be lazy in fighting sin. Bring your struggles to the light and fight against the lies and temptations of the enemy. Do this not alone, but rather with strength from the Lord and through brothers and sisters in Christ who can help encourage you and redirect you back on the right path. Remember, we're running a race of faith towards Christ. Our resistance against our sin should reflect the shedding of our own blood. In verses 5 through 11, I see this little bit of a shift from the author, and he starts to talk about the Lord's discipline. If I were to summarize verses 5 through 11, I would say that God uses discipline to draw us back on the right path. In verses 5 through 6, we see that author quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 to showcase that God's discipline should not lead us to discouragement. If you are walking towards your sin as a believer, God disciplines you to draw you back to him. However, being disciplined by God showcases that God addresses you as sons or daughters. And this news should not discourage us, but instead encourage us. Verses 7 through 10, the author showcases that God's discipline is him treating us as sons or daughters so that we may share his holiness. In verse 7, the author asks, what children are not disciplined by their father? I know for me, if I wasn't disciplined by my father, I would never have been corrected to do what is good. I would continue to act like a brat and would never respect those in authority. God wants us to respect his authority in our lives. We need to acknowledge him and do things that honor him. When we don't, God uses discipline to redirect us, just like a good earthly father does to his children. Our earthly fathers may not be perfect, and they're not perfect in their disciplines. However, our heavenly father is perfect. Therefore, when he disciplines us, it is so that we may share his holiness. He created us to be like him, which is to be holy. So when he corrects us, he wants us to share his holiness with us. He wants us to be perfect like him. But once again, we will never be perfect while we're here on earth. But God does want us to be sanctified. Each and every day we should be a brighter light for Christ as we run towards him. In verse 11, it's clear that the author tries to showcase that God's discipline does not feel good, but rather we should appreciate it because it's made us more like Christ. Not every hard thing we may go through is discipline from God. Sometimes God instead allows us to go through trials. All of us have gone through trials and hard things in our life. And I cannot tell you all the hard things is either this was either discipline or this was a trial from God. Do not leave today and say, oh man, every hard thing I've gone through in my life is discipline from the Lord. That is not what I'm saying. There's trials and there's also discipline. I think two great examples that I was thinking about as I was preparing this sermon was Job, was one of them. Job, if you've never read Job, is an Old Testament book who had faith in the Lord, and he walked a faithful life, a good example of how to put Christ or put God first in his life. But Job went through hard things. Job endured trials, not discipline or correction from the Lord. I think another great example of something we see in the Old Testament is when we read the book of Jonah. We see the prophet Jonah completely disobey what God has called him to do. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to have them repent their sins to me and have them follow me. And he says, absolutely not. I'm going to go all the way to Tarshish. And what happens? He gets swallowed by a big fish, and he's there for 3 days. That sounds like discipline to me. He ran away from what God has told him to do, and he was in a big fish for multiple days. It can be hard to understand what is a trial and what is discipline in our lives. I think it's important to note that God's discipline has a connection with our disobedience. God wants us to be running towards him every day. When we fail at doing this, he corrects us to get back on the right path. He's reminding us of his calling for us. We are called not to be lazy in our relationship with him, but instead, our relationship with him should take time and effort. Remember, we are running a race. The author's talking about running a race, their eyes fixed on Christ. Verses 12 to 13, if I were to summarize it, the author writes, lift up your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths of your feet, and God will use you as an example for others. Verse 12 writes, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. You see that word again, therefore. Whenever we see the word therefore, we must ask ourselves, what is it? You guys are a little tired today? What is it? Therefore. So what was written right before that? Because we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race of faith, God disciplines those to correct them back on the race. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Your hands will be weak if you're not using them. Your knees may be weak if you're not using them. Use your hands, use your knees, and stay strong. Run the race of faith towards Christ. It's also important to note that when he says strengthen your drooping hands and weak knees, this is symbolism, but he's also directly quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, 35, Isaiah 35, verse 3, where Isaiah writes, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. When we see knees referred in scripture, most of the time it's referring to kneeling down in worship. The Greek word means to kneel down. So we need to constantly strengthen our knees to kneel down and worship our God. It's also important to know that the context of Isaiah is that he is talking to those who are anxious. Do not be anxious in this race. God is in control. Church, I encourage you to get back in the race. God is disciplining you to redirect your eyes unto him. Remove anything that causes you to stumble and strengthen your arms, your knees through Christ. The last verse, verse 13, the author writes, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Make level paths for your feet. So live the way they were called to live. Run the race of faith on the right path, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather be healed. So live the way we're called to live, so those who are spiritually lame or spiritually weak can be healed. Us being an example of Christ can help others run towards Christ. Run towards Christ and be an example for those who are spiritually lame or spiritually weak. Run towards Christ. Encourage one another and each other's faith as you do this. If I were to summarize and give you guys an application here, The author wants us to clearly remember quite a few things. He wants us to remember we are called to run the race. This is not a sprint or a dash, but a long marathon with difficulties. Remember, during this race, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. Remove any distractions from your life and fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember, we are called to run with endurance. Remember to remove anything that's hindering you from running the race. Remember, when we are in sin, God may use discipline for us to be recorrected back on the right path. And remember to help others run towards Christ. Being a Christian is more than just coming here on a Sunday morning. We're here for maybe 2 hours. God has bigger plans what happens here on a Sunday morning. He has bigger plans what happens in this church building. I encourage you to run the race. Remove any sin and anything that hinders you from running this marathon towards Christ. And when you stray away from the race and the path that he has called us to live and follow, allow his discipline to correct you. What are some practical things you can start today to help your life reflect what you're called to be as a Christ follower? What are some things you need to get rid of that are hindering you from running the race? What are some things that are hindering you from running the race with endurance? I don't know what your sin is, but maybe you struggle with pride, or maybe it's greed, lust, envy. We all struggle with sin. Let's start this new year off right. Give it to the Lord and run the race. At the same time, our race towards Christ requires one step at a time. Before you can run, you must walk. You must walk one step at a time towards him. But do not stay in this walk. Walks are easy and don't require much discipline. Therefore, walk only to get back in the right path with Christ, then pick up the speed, remove anything that's hindering you from running this race, and begin to run the race each and every day towards Christ. If you're not in the Word, begin to work hard and be diligent at this and find strength in the Lord to do this. If you're struggling with sin, do not continue to keep it to yourself. Instead, pray to God and repent your sin and ask God to remove it from your life. Pray to him and ask for boldness to share your sin struggle to members of the church who can help you stay accountable. I know these things are not easy, and I could talk forever in other areas where we can be diligent in our life, being disciplined towards Christ. Run towards Christ. It's not easy because it's a run. Running is hard, as I already talked about. And even though running is not easy, endurance is doable. We can do hard things because we have Christ who lives in us. We have the ability through Christ to withstand hardship or stress in our lives. Church, I plead and I encourage you to start this upcoming year off right with the Lord and fix your eyes on Jesus each and every day. Not just for this next year of 2026, but forever. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only one who can satisfy. Let's pray. Father, you're so good. Thank you for your love towards us, Lord, that we did not deserve, that you were willing to love us so much. You sent your son through the Virgin Mary to live a perfect life and die on the cross and rise again 3 days later. So whoever put their faith and trust in you will be saved. Lord, as we are a church and brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that your word this morning will just encourage all of us, including myself, to run towards you each and every day with our eyes fixed on you, the prize. When we stray away, Lord, I pray that your discipline will just correct us back on the right path. I pray as we run towards you with diligence and endurance, Lord, others can see us as an example to run the race towards you. Use us, Lord. Help us be bold in our faith and run towards you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.